Well, this Sunday marks the last week in Lent and the beginning of Holy Week, the days leading up to Jesus' betrayal, arrest, trial, crucifixion, and death, and culminating in the resurrection, which we commemorate next Sunday. Today on the Presbyterian calendar is Passion and Palm Sunday. Many times on this Sunday, we remember Jesus Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem when the crowds threw their cloaks on the ground and waved palm branches, crying out, "Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." How ironic it is that just a few days afterward, a much less agreeable crowd would gather, crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The evening before that fateful day, Jesus went with his disciples to a favorite meeting place, Gethsemane. It was a garden-like enclosure that was an olive orchard just outside the eastern wall of Jerusalem, overlooking the Kedron Valley on the edge of the Mount of Olives. Eight of the disciples waited at the garden's entrance while Jesus went deeper into the garden to pray, accompanied by Peter, James, and John. To these, his closest friends, he revealed his inner turmoil about what he was about to face and asked them to pray and watch with him because he knew that his betrayer, Judas, would soon arrive. And when I think about them, we can't think too badly about them, because think of how many times you've been on your knees praying and before you knew it, you were sleeping. Have you ever done it? So that could have been me. Amen? That could have been you. But Jesus was filled with deep grief at the thought of being forsaken by the Father while coming under the wrath of God, as he bore the sins of humankind, as he bore my sin and yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God." And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" In this passion narrative, we clearly see the humanity of Jesus. He knew what his mission was and was fully committed to accomplishing it. Jesus resisted Satan when he tempted him to take the easy way out and dealt with the continued attempts of the religious leaders who plotted against him and tried to trap him. But in these moments, as the culmination of God's plan was set into motion, he struggled, as any human being would struggle when faced with such a bitter cup. Now, in the Old Testament, cup symbolized a trial of suffering and death. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17 says, wake up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk the cup of the Lord's fury. You have drunk the cup of terror, tipping out its last drops." Jesus referred to the suffering he was about to endure as the cup he would be required to drink. And this cup of suffering was enormous. There would be horrible, horrible physical suffering and spiritual suffering as well. Jesus, in his anguish, prayed three times, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." God did not take the cup away because it was God's will for humankind to be redeemed through the giving of his son's life. Yet that time in prayer gave Jesus the peace of heart and mind to move through the next challenging and fearful hours ahead with calm. He calmly surrendered, knowing that he was doing God's will and that on the other side of the suffering was blessing. I think sometimes we have a fictional Jesus in our minds. Because he's God, we think that somehow he was this superhuman God that just didn't feel these nails. Amen. Didn't feel that spear. Didn't feel those thorns being crushed into his skull. Jesus may have been God, but Jesus was also man, and Jesus felt every blow. Amen. Jesus felt that threat of death. But what he did is something that you and I should do in times of trouble and suffering and grief. He cried out to God in prayer. Jesus sits at the right hand of God and always lives to intercede for us. Because of what he went through, we are welcomed in God's presence. And he understands our struggles. Don't let anybody tell you God doesn't understand. God does. Because God submitted himself to our struggles. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Praise be to God. Jesus understands. Jesus asked God to relent three times. And this shows us that there is nothing wrong with asking God for deliverance from a painful or fearful circumstance. Nothing wrong at all. But can we still trust God's goodness and love for us when God doesn't answer the way we would like? Can we surrender our lives to God's will as Jesus did, saying, "Not my will, Father, but thine be done"? I read a quote yesterday on Facebook by the author and Bible teacher Beth Moore that I think speaks to this. She said, "If you keep speaking to a mountain and it won't move, ask Jesus to give you the strength to climb it." The Father gave Jesus the strength to climb his mountain of suffering. And the way he did is an example for us all. Again, there is nothing wrong in praying for God to deliver us out of trouble. There's nothing wrong with us asking God to heal us. The Bible teaches us about the prayer of faith healing the sick. Jesus taught about persistence in prayer. But when God does something different than we'd like, can we still trust in God? God's answers come in more than just a yes and a no. Sometimes God's delays mean, "Wait, I have something better for you." At times, God's no is for our protection because God sees what lies ahead. Sometimes God is using that sickness, trouble, or place of need in your life to draw you closer to Him, to teach you, to cleanse you, or to develop in you a strength that you would not have had if He just moved the mountain instead of helping you to climb it. How many know that's the truth? Amen? Being a follower of Jesus Christ involves surrendering our lives to His will even when we don't understand. There are times when we need to fight the good fight of faith, using God's word, trusting that the Lord will do as we have asked when we have prayed according to His will. But our attitude when we have persistently prayed and prayed about something in faith without getting the outcome we desire should be confidence that God still loves us and is strong and as true as ever. And we need to have confidence in what He said when He said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." When God said it, God meant it. Surrendering your life to God's will means, one, following God's lead without knowing where He's sending you. It means waiting for God's timing without knowing when it will come. It means expecting a miracle without knowing how God will provide it. See, sometimes I believe God's going to work, but I want to know how. I'm like, "Lord, can you just let me know? Can you just give me a little inkling?" Sometimes I'll tell you the truth. That's how I pray. "Lord, can you just let me know a little bit what you're doing?" But if I knew, I wouldn't need faith. Right. Amen? Amen. Amen. And we only learn patience through suffering. I hate to say it, but that's the truth. Surrendering your life to God's will means trusting God's purpose without understanding the circumstances. You see, when you are convinced that God loves you, you may not understand the whys and the what and the how, but you are so, what's the word? You believe God so much. You are so convinced of His love for you that you believe that everything that comes into your life is first filtered through His loving hand. And if He brought it into your life, He brought it for a purpose. Amen. Amen? Amen. That's where the peace comes. You know you are surrendered to God when you rely on God to work things out instead of trying to manipulate and control every situation. We like to be in control. Amen? We like to control our life. And we like to control other folks' life too. Amen? Amen. I'm telling you. Especially when you got kids, Lord, if you could just get in their body and make them do what you want them to do, not going to happen. They have to learn too. Amen. They have to struggle too. That's how they grow. And you know, we can even make matters worse if we try to take things into our own hands instead of waiting on God to work things out. At times, we just have to let go and let God. We don't always have to be in charge. So instead of trying harder, sometimes we just need to trust more. And the supreme example of trust and self-surrender is Jesus. Amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. verses 2 and 3 in the Berean Study Bible says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Genuine surrender says, "Father, if this problem, pain, sickness, or circumstances is needed to fulfill your purpose and glory in my life or in someone else's life, then not my will, but your will be done." Verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 12 goes on to say, "In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Amen. I didn't shed my blood for anybody, but Jesus did. Praise be to God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 says, "Let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." As we go through this week, let us be mindful of all that Christ did for us. Amen. Let it not just be like business as usual, but let it develop in us an awe of the goodness of God, who gave all for us, so that we in turn might live for him. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Let's all sing. I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. Lord, you're so good to us. You gave everything for us and removed every obstacle that separated us from you because you loved us so much. Help us, oh God, to surrender our lives to your will, trusting, oh God, that though everything may not be good, you promise that you would still work into our good, because we are yours. We are called according to your purpose, Father. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.